Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 10. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ.
Father, we've been singing some amazing truths this evening about your love for us from before the dawn of time. Lord, open your word to us, we pray. Would we be thrilled afresh, strengthened, and encouraged by all that you've done for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you feel blessed? Perhaps you do. Perhaps life is fantastic. Your relationships are going well. You've got plenty of money. Your health is good. You feel blessed. But what about if things are going badly? What about if you're really struggling? I can't say too much about this, but an old friend of mine has been imprisoned in a foreign country. I'll say no more than that. He went there to do Christian work. He was arrested by those who hate Christians. He's been in prison for a year now. Is he blessed? What about his wife and children at home? Are they blessed? The astonishing thing is that my friend is having an amazing time. He's like Joseph when he was in prison. He's winning the prison for Christ. He's aware of great blessing. I was shown a letter from his daughter at home. They're aware of great blessing. God means so much more to them than before the arrest. The word, the Bible, is very precious to them. Prayer is everything to them. The Apostle Paul, an official spokesman for Jesus, wants to say to us in our Bible reading that we are blessed. We are blessed no matter what is happening to us. We are blessed. Verse 3, just before our tonight's reading, says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." What are these spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms? I'd like to show you four. There are some sheets on your tables with the 4 points on them. If you want to look at that, you can make notes on there as well if you'd like to. Four blessings. God chose us. God adopted us. God redeemed us. And God showed us his plan. Firstly then, God chose us. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. What did we just sing? loved before the dawn of time, chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Saviour. I am His, and He is mine, cherished for eternity. Before the world began, God chose us. We were chosen in Him, in Christ. That's to say, God the Father gave you to God the Son and said to the Son, go and save this precious child of mine. Jesus says to his Father in John 17, verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. This is, frankly, mind-blowing. In eternity, Jesus knew about you. He knew he was coming to die for you. He chose you and me to be holy and blameless in his sight. So, in eternity, God the Father gave you to the Son to live a life which pleases Jesus. Now, this should humble us. Why should God choose me? I know I don't deserve it. What about those who aren't chosen? There was a very famous church leader from the early church called Augustine. Augustine called this God's inscrutable wisdom. God's inscrutable wisdom. In other words, we can't scrutinize God. We can't look into this mystery. We know that if we're trusting in Christ, we were chosen before the creation of the world. We know that we are absolutely secure. We are going to heaven because God the Father gave us to the Son and He has died to save us. Becker's grandfather was a very great man. I knew him in the last 3 years of his life. And I asked him, how can we reconcile the fact that God chooses us with the fact that we share the gospel with everyone? And everyone is responsible for choosing Christ. You chose Christ when you became a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you must choose Christ. His answer was that God is bigger than we can understand. Certainly it is true that God chose us before the creation of the world. Certainly it is true we share the gospel with everyone. And everyone must choose Christ for themselves. We hold those truths together. So there's the first blessing. God chose us. Secondly, God adopted us. Verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Adoption in this country sometimes goes wrong. When I was a teenager, a young girl came to live with us. We'll call her Glynis. That's not her real name. There's nobody here called Glynis, is there? Didn't think there would be. Well, Glynis's birth mother felt unable to keep her. But then her adoptive mother died when she was 2. Her adoptive father remarried, but her stepmother rejected her. So Glynis experienced the loss of a mother 3 times. And that's how she ended up living with us. Glynis became a Christian and has done extremely well at getting over the triple trauma of her upbringing. But the Bible teaches that we're in a worse situation than Glynis. We are cut off from our Heavenly Father. And if we remain cut off from him, we go to hell. So how wonderful then that in love, God loves us. In love, he predestined us. Predestined means planned. God planned from the creation of the world to adopt us as his children. And there's not the slightest danger of this adoption going wrong. If we're in God's family, we are his child for all eternity. Because this is his pleasure and will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. That you and I were adopted as children of God praises God's grace. We are to be utterly secure. We should say, my heavenly Father has loved me from before the creation of the world. And as we enjoy that fact, it praises God's grace. God has loved us and blessed us despite our sin. That's grace. It's all despite what we're like. Despite all those wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong actions, failures to do the right thing. Despite all that, God loves us. God is gracious to us. And as we live out in the world, the fact that we've been adopted to sonship, this praises God's grace. We tell the world. You can't keep quiet about this. We tell the world what God has done for us in Jesus. This is our God, we say. This is what he is like. This is his grace, which he freely gives us in Jesus. And as we live for God in the world, as we praise his grace, others come to know him. Others came with us last night, didn't they, to hear Harvey Thomas. God works as we live out the gospel of grace. Number 3, God redeemed us. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Redemption is the language of the slave market. There's a shop in Stevenage. I don't know if it's still there. It was called Cash Generator. Is it still there? You don't use those sort of shops. We used to call these shops pawnbrokers. Not pawn as in sexual pictures, porn spelt P-A-W-N. And if you were short of money, you would take something that you could do without, and you would take it to cash generator or another kind of pawnbroker, and the shop would buy your item. When I was new here, our then youth worker left the church's data projector in his car. This was broken into, and the data projector was stolen. And it turned up in cash generator. Someone had stolen our projector and taken it into the shop. The shop then thought they owned the projector. But if we'd gone into the shop and paid the price, we could have redeemed our projector. We could have bought it back. Redemption means to be bought back. It's the language of the slave market, because if you wanted to set a slave free, you could pay the price and buy the slave back out of slavery. Well, this is what God has done for us. He has bought us back out of slavery to sin and death and hell. And the price he has paid is the blood of Jesus. Jesus bled and died on the cross to buy us back out of slavery to sin. So when I'm tempted to sin, I must say to myself, no, Jesus has redeemed me from sin by his blood. When I'm afraid of death, I must say, no, Jesus has redeemed me from death by his blood. When I'm afraid of hell, I must say, no, Jesus has redeemed me out of slavery to hell. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I have been redeemed. I have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, verse 8, that he lavished on us. Perhaps this Christmas you were lavished with presents, with food, with drink. Perhaps you weren't. Perhaps this was a meager Christmas. But you have been lavished with God's grace. I love to lavish things on my family because I love them. Well, that's just a pale reflection of God's love for us. God chose us. God adopted us. God redeemed us. God showed us his plan. Number 4, verses 9 and 10. Some of you know my uncle, Phil Hill. He's also a great man. He's an excellent preacher. He's led churches. He's been a missionary. He's now helping to run a Bible college. When he was young, he had a period when he was out of Christian ministry and he had to do some school teaching just to make money. And as a supply teacher, he had to cover lots of subjects. His subject was theology, RE. But he might have to teach geography, say. And children would ask him questions he knew nothing about. So he would resort to the line, "That's for me to know, boy, and you to find out." God is not like that. God doesn't say, regarding the future, "That's for me to know, boy, and you to find out. No, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. God has shown us his will regarding the future, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So, God has a good plan, which gives him pleasure. And it's all to do with Jesus. Verse 10. To be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. So, the clock is ticking. And when the time comes, something will happen to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That something is this. Jesus will return, and he will reign over a new cosmos, a new world. Heaven and earth will be united, and Jesus will be king. And if we belong to him, we will be there. When I was a little boy, I didn't want to go to secondary school. I liked my junior school. So I sat down in the corner of the playground. We call it a yard in Wales, but you English people call it a playground. I sat down in the corner of the playground and I prayed that Jesus would return over the summer holidays so I wouldn't have to go to secondary school. I had understood something at the age of 11. I had understood that when Jesus returns, it will be wonderful. There'll be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more anxiety, no more school, and no more disunity. There'll be no more opponents of Jesus. Those who stand against him will be gone. They will be in everlasting punishment. But those who love him will be with him in the new perfect world, in which there'll be no more suffering and no more sin. Have you read The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis? You should do. It's the last of the Narnia stories. And in it, Aslan the lion returns. He represents Jesus. And he takes his people to be with him in the new perfect world. It's a picture of what the Bible teaches will happen when Jesus returns. Listen to this extract. Soon, they found themselves all walking together, and a great bright procession it was, up towards mountains, higher than you could see in this world, even if they were there to be seen. But there was no snow on those mountains. There were forests and green slopes and sweet orchards and flashing waterfalls, one above the other, going up forever. And the land they were walking on grew narrower all the time, with a deep valley on each side. And across that valley, the land which was the real England grew nearer and nearer. The light ahead was growing stronger. Lucy saw that a great series of many-coloured cliffs led up in front of them like a giant staircase. And then she forgot everything else, because Aslan himself was coming, leaping down from cliff to cliff like a living cataract of power and beauty. Then Aslan turned to them and said, "You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be." Lucy said, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. You've sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leapt and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Let us thank God. God chose us. God adopted us. God redeemed us. God showed us his plan. We are blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Forgive us for our ingratitude. Forgive us that we look for other blessings when everything we need is in Jesus. Help us to enjoy him and live for his honor and glory, and so to reveal him to the world. For his name's sake, amen.